we are getting really theologically deep now. We're hitting the waters of intense theology. And there's so much to cover. There's absolutely no... Like, my pastor right now is speaking... I think it's his fourth week, which is kind of cool, in speaking about the Antichrist. And he spoke last Sunday night on Revelation 13, and that's what we're studying today. So it's kind of like, ooh, neat. God has these little cool coincidence things in life, which is really nice. So we're going to take a look at that. We're also going to read, you're going to knock out an entire book of the Bible this morning. Yeah. 2 John. So, if you have your Bible, flip to Revelation 13, and then 2 John. Actually, let's pray before we go. Dear God, Lord, what an awesome weekend coming up with a four-day weekend. Time to rest, Lord, and it being Valentine's Day, God, I thank you so much, most of all, for your perfect love. And you love in a way that sets the standard. And I pray that our love and our lives would model your love in 1 Corinthians 13, God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would show us just an awesome, awesome truth in your scripture. And Lord, I pray that every person here would be able to discern between right and wrong. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Antichrist is going to show up. And the Antichrist literally means... Antichrist, impersonator, imitator, in place of Christ. And he's all those things. He comes and people worship him in place of Jesus. And also, his lifestyle is totally anti of what Jesus is. Look at verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Now that's key. Sand of the sea. Remember when God shows up to Abraham? And God, what does God say to Abraham about his descendants? As many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. So, that's a lot. Have you ever thought about that? How much sand there is? You know? This is really cool. This is just a random illustration. Someone asked this famous pastor, I don't know who it is, what eternity, what heaven, and how long eternity is going to be like. And he said, eternity, picture a bird. And you have this bird on the coastline of America taking one grain of sand, and that one bird in his one beak, taking that one grain and flying all the way across the Atlantic Ocean to England, dropping that one sand, that one grain, flying all the way back to America, and picking up another grain to take back. That is the beginning of eternity. That's a lot of sand. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of descendants. The sand here in Revelation represents the Gentile nations of the world. So what you have is, you have the Antichrist coming out of a Gentile nation. Now, in Scripture, what is one of the number one Gentile nations when you think of biblical concept of the Jewish people, what's the number one nation that you think of as Gentile? Samaria, okay. Rome. You have Titus, and you have King Herod, reign, and you have Rome, and then the Jewish people, and this conflict, this suppression. That's key. Check this out. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horn were 10 crowns, and his head a blasphemous name. Now, let me flip over here real fast. Let me show you this first so you don't believe that I'm just rambling on about what I believe and not what Scripture says. Revelation 17, verse 8. Check this out. Here, write this down. This is a good note. You cannot separate a king from his kingdom. You can't do it. Whatever you think of Nero, you think of Rome. When you think of, you know, the Pope, you think of Roman Catholicism. When you have a ruler, you automatically associate them with whatever they're leading, with Unearthed. People see me in the hallway, they don't even know my name. They're like, you're the kid that leads Unearthed. You know, I mean, it's like they automatically associate that instantly. Same thing here. You cannot separate a king from his kingdom. Also, and this is key, you can't separate a Christian from his kingdom either. When people see you, they automatically associate you with Jesus. And how you live your lifestyle automatically associates with what they see that God accepts. So look at this. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They see the beast that was, is not, and is yet. Now that's key. Underline that verse. Get this. Here's what John says. You ready for this? This is a huge, pivotal point. He says, the beast was, and then is not, and then will be. What is he talking about? Look at the next verse following that. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains, or seven hills, which on which the woman sits. Now, what is Rome known for? Seven. The city of seven hills. It's known, if you look in history, it's known for being the city that sits on top of the seven hills. The person that's going to be the Antichrist comes out of the reconstructed Roman Empire. Now, what do I mean? When John is writing this, what is the empire that's reigning? Romans. So he says, what was at his time period, Rome, what will not be, Rome died. It fell apart. Rome was never conquered, really, by any stronger nation. It fell apart on its own. So it was, it was not, and then it will be. Rome will be revived, reconstructed in the end times. So look at the first blank on your sheet. The first blank is Rome ruined. I'm going to give you three things, what I believe the main three detrimental blows to Rome were. Rome fell apart from the inside out. It was corrupted inwardly. And let me give them to you. The first thing that really did Rome in was they went, if you want to do it like literally, decline of democracy. Decline of democracy. Initially, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think I'm right. Ian would verify this because Ian's our local history buff. Rome started out with the Republic and they would democratically elect their senators. But it wasn't until Octavian came on the scene and he became the first Caesar, the Augustus Caesar, and Rome digressed from a democracy form to a dictatorship, to a single ruler. So the first one would be a decline of democracy. That's huge. That put all the power into one man. What's going to happen in the end times is you're going to have the world in need of one ruler, and the world having some sort of form of democracy, Rome, Europe, and then the Antichrist is going to come, be the dictator, and take over. Secondly, what happened to Rome was the decline of respect for God, or the decline of reverence. The decline of reverence. If you look at the history of Rome, one crucial vital thing happened. They put the state and they put tolerance above God, above the fear of God. In Proverbs, over and over again, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. If you remove the fear of God, you remove morals, and you remove God's hand on that country and that life. And so what Rome does is Rome says, wait a minute, we're going to have religious tolerance. We're going to, you know, if you want to believe this, go for it. And whatever goes, goes. Morals, you know, if you think something's right, go for it. And it's your right, it's your freedom. We're going to tolerate everything. That led to a huge moral decline in Rome, and God did not bless it in any way. In fact, look at Romans chapter 1. While we're on here, I'm just going to go and hit this rant because this is a good one. I really believe that America has fallen into the same category as Rome. I believe that if we continue the way that our government is going and the way that the people of America believe, that God will do what He did to Rome. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I want everyone to read this because this is God saying this, not me. Check out verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. This is a key verse, and I think every Christian should know it. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's saying there is no excuse for a person to not know what is right or not know that God exists. God has revealed it in creation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened. Let me give you this illustration. This is great. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, please, please, please remember this. There's two kinds of pots in the world. There's two kinds of pots. Or I would say there are really two kinds of people. You have, picture a stove. And you have on one of the, what's the technical term for your little thing where you heat it up? Eye? Wow, okay. Yeah. Eye. You have on one of the eyes, you have it cranked up to boiling. And picture this pot boiling. I mean, talking like, you know, the kind where you boil and it's just going like, it's like rolling. The water's rolling in the pot. And in the other pot, you have it on low simmer. You can't tell it's boiling, it's not. It's just kind of warm. There's nothing really going on. It's just there. If you take a frog and you stick the frog in the extremely boiling hot pan or pot, the frog immediately jumps out. Why? It's hot. He knows that if he stays in that boiling water, he's going to die. He immediately jumps out. But if you take the frog and you stick him in a pot that's warm, and you leave him there, he'll stay in the water. He won't realize that it's boiling hot and it's dangerous. And you can take that stove and you can crank it up slowly. And the intensity will keep getting hotter and hotter and hotter, but the frog will not jump out. And eventually the frog will boil and die in the same manner as he would have in the extremely hot pot. Now what does that mean? Sin and the toleration of sin is just like that. Be careful. Be careful, friends. Don't compromise or think that something might be just slightly okay and be warm. Be spiritually attuned enough in Scripture to know and to be warned of the warm water. And what liberalism does, and what our nation is going, they don't do it instantly. You never see them say, you never see them come out in a total blatant sin. It starts slow. Slowly. And the slowness is what deceives Christians, it deceives people, and they get caught into it before it's too late, before they realize that it's deadly and the fire of the pot set on from hell. And they realize too late that they're stuck in sin, that they're stuck where they don't want to be, and that God is not blessing it. And that's what happens to Rome. It says, their hearts were darkened, verse 21. And if you read on, look at this. Professing to be wise, they become fools. I can just imagine, you know, a friend of a frog or someone saying, oh, it's warm water, it feels good. No worries, there's nothing wrong with it. There's scientifically proven there's nothing wrong with being in warm water. And yet it gets cranked up and cranked up. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, look at this. God gave them over to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now here, I'm going to hit this because, you know, here's my goal on earth. My goal on earth is we cover Genesis, Matthew, and Revelation. And in that time, for me to somehow tie in almost every biblical worldview I can think of into Revelation. Which is great. And this is one. We're talking about Rome. Look at this. And hear me. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in lust for one another, men and women committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. One of the marks of Rome was the rampant and blatant homosexuality all throughout Rome. And God says they exchange what was against nature. And write this down, because you may come across someone who is gay and you may need to witness to him. Homosexuality is not a disease. And I thank God it's not a disease, because some diseases do not have cures. But every sin has a remedy. I thank God that homosexuality is not a disease. And I thank God that it's a sin, because sin can be forgiven and people can be saved. And it says it goes against nature. And there's a huge thing talking about the gay gene. There are people who are looking for it. There is no scientific evidence that supports it. And let me give you a good scientific project. You stick a guy and another guy in a room, and you can observe and tell me when they're going to have a baby. That's a good scientific project there. It goes against nature. A girl and a girl never naturally will make a baby. Doesn't work. That's science for you. One thing that drives me nuts, when people plead temporary insanity on crimes. Oh, well, I murdered him, but I was just temporarily insane for that 2 seconds. God says they're without excuse. Without excuse. And this can apply to drinking, this can apply to anything. There's people that can drink one time, and they're addicted for life. And there's other people that can drink a couple times and not be addicted for a while. Whether you're addicted at the first sip or you're addicted 20 cans later, the addiction and your disease does not excuse the sin. You are still inexcusable before God. Now, let me show you another verse. Look at 1 Corinthians. Now, everyone turn here. This is good. And you may get mad at me. That's okay. You can repent later. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, nor the covetous, nor the extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Now, Paul's getting ready to make a radical statement that people will get really mad about. He says, I told you not to eat with sexually immoral people, but I'm not talking about the unsaved. Jesus ate with sinners. Ooh. Jesus ate with sinners, but they didn't stay sinners for very long. Jesus didn't just go hang out with sinners all the time. The sinners that he hung out with became followers of his, and Jesus never stooped down and met them halfway. He never did. But look what Paul says. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Why? Why? For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves an evil person. One thing that God detests is when the church tolerates sin within the church. This huge movement of having homosexual pastors is unbiblical. God despises it. And he says, look at this. Sexually immoral, that includes homosexuality. And he says, put away from yourselves the evil person. He says, it has no place in the church. Why? There's another verse in Romans that says, when you condone sin, you're just as wicked as the people who are sinning. Here's the problem. People look at the church and they say, they have a homosexual pastor in the church. It must be okay by God. And then the sin is leveled down in their mind and they see it as okay and acceptable. That's what God wants to avoid. That's what God's trying to avoid. And then look down here. Look at this. And I love this verse. This is great. This is awesome. Star, highlight, underline this verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now here, man, people get mad about this. Hold on. Do not be deceived. Underline that. I love it when Paul says that. Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Isn't that a great verse? That's an awesome verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is a great philosophy to go by. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. God says, but were some of you, talking to the church, but you were washed, you were cleansed, God forgave you, and God took what was in shambles, put it under the cross, and totally changed your life. Whenever you run across a friend who is struggling with homosexuality, don't hate them. Don't condemn them. But make it very clear that there is forgiveness for their sin. There's forgiveness for it. And it is a sin. Don't make it acceptable. So anyway, all that to say, downfall of Rome. Why spend so much time on that? Here's why. I don't have time to look at it. I encourage you to go look at it later. 2 John says this. That the deceiver will come. Read 2 John. I challenge you to read 2 John. The deceiver will come, and the Antichrist will come, and a spirit of the Antichrist. His spirit is to deceive. Let me give you some ways to recognize a false prophet. Here's some ways to recognize a false prophet. Not by how he says it, but what he says. Let me show you in Revelation what I'm talking about. Look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 11. And then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. His speech was great. His speech was incredible. And this is so true. People will gloss over doctrine if you said it very well. If you say something very, and you articulate what you're trying to say very, very professionally, people will look over what you said and focus on how you said it. It's just, I don't know why we do that as humans, but it's true. Always listen to what people say rather than how they say it. The second blank is Rome reconstructed. Rome reconstructed. Look at the Antichrist. I'm going to give you three ways that the Antichrist will reign. Three ways. The first one is politically. The Antichrist is going to reign politically. Look at Revelation 13, verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He's going to take charge politically. Now, I really wish we had time to do this, but this is really interesting. The Antichrist is going to come out of Rome. Rome was settled in Europe. Really interesting. He talks about the seven crowns that the Antichrist will take over, the seven kings. Rome never had, ten. Rome never had ten kings ruling it, if you look in history. What you do have, though, now is the UN over there. The European, whatever. Whatever you call it. United Nations, that thing. Whatever it is. I can't stand it. Anyway, you have the United Nations. It used to be called the EE15 or the EC15 because there's 15 of them. They rise up, and this is really key. If you travel anywhere, you know everyone shifted in January 1st, 2002 to the euro. And a CNN reporter said on CNN, this is the first time that Europe has had spread of currency since the Roman Empire. That's key. You look in Revelation and you're going to have, he's going to rule politically. Secondly, he's going to rule economically. And thirdly, he's going to rule spiritually. He's going to rule politically, economically, and spiritually. Let me give you the verses for that. I might have swapped them. Yep. Sorry. Number two is religiously and number three is economically. Look at verse 15, chapter 13, verse 15. This is the final thing we'll look at. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would to not worship the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, that means young and old, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hands and on their foreheads. That is the mother of all tattoos. Mother of all tattoos. That no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of man. The number is 666. The beast is going to come on the scene. He's going to rule the political Europe. He's going to say, economically, there's going to be an economical catastrophe that's going to happen. He's going to rise up, say, I have the solution. It's going to be a mark. There's all kinds of speculations about what 666 is. It could be a computer chip. They have them now. You can stick a computer chip in your dog, like a GPS system, and you know, find out where your dog is, like a scanner. You can do all kinds of things. However you want to interpret 666 to be in. Let me show you what it is. Six is the number of what? Man. Man was created on what day? Sixth. Goliath, he was 6 cubits high and had a spearhead that weighed 600 shekels. He came against God's people. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of numbers to do with six. What's the number of the Trinity? 3. 666. Satan tries to imitate the Trinity. But let me tell you something that's really cool, and I love this verse. Check this out. Look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a what? Man. Last thing, and then we'll go. The number of the beast is just a man. 6 is the number of man. What's the number of God? 7. Man on its own will never reach perfection. 7. The Antichrist is just a man. Man comes from the dust of the earth. And everyone in here will return to the dust of the earth and die. Men, compared against God, have no power. I love the verse in Thessalonians that says, Jesus Christ, with one breath, will cast the Antichrist into the lake of fire. One breath. Don't put your faith in man on anything. On almost anything. Do not put your faith in princes, nor in a son of man who dies and returns to the earth. But place your faith in God, who is forever and eternal. It's in Proverbs. The Antichrist is just a man. He's not the devil incarnate. He is possessed. But he's a man who will be judged by God and cast away and judged forever. But to the person who's placed their faith in Christ, God lives forever. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? And so we get all scared and nervous about the end times and stuff. Just a man. Just a man. And God is so much greater than a man. Isn't that awesome? I apologize for not getting to everything that I wanted to. We'll cover it later on in the year, don't worry. Alright, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for your word and how it's true and how it's right. And Lord, I pray that we would have a biblical worldview. And I pray for these people, for my friends, God. I pray for my friends. That they would be spiritually attuned, not to be deceived by the world, and recognize warm water, and recognize liberal teaching, God. I pray, for that is not from you, it is from hell, it is from Satan. I pray they would be able to recognize that, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.